piggyback a little bit on the, once I turn this on, I'll let you see what is going on here. Last week's lesson, David was up here, and David Bushnak was up here, and he preached a lesson from these chapters, and he talked about resisting God. I'm not going to copy his lesson, but I want to kind of stand on his shoulders a little bit this evening with the lesson that we're going to look at. It's interesting to me that when I think about the things that are stated within the book of Exodus, that when you look at the events that transpired, and you see what transpires even in Moses' life, we see something wonderful. We see some miracles that are taking place in these plagues. And we're going to talk about that for just a little bit this evening, because when we think about this, and once your picture gets warmed up, you're going to see that we're going to ask a question about the 10 plagues. Were they miraculous or just natural events? And I do that because there is some modern scholarship going around that wants to present it otherwise. And I just want you to think for just a moment where Moses was before he came to Pharaoh. He'd been in the land of Midian, and now for 40 years he's been there, and he's going to finally return to Egypt, and he's going to stand before Pharaoh. And there God says in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt and all my wonders which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." Moses had tried to free the children of Israel once before. He thought he was going to be their great emancipator when he was young and as a prince of Egypt. And he saw how the Hebrews were being mistreated, and he killed an Egyptian and eventually fled out of fear. For 40 years, self-imposed exile, so to speak, in the land of Midian. There he would meet Jethro, a Midianite priest, and he would marry his daughter. She would give him a son in this time period. And Moses now is standing out doing some work, and he notices a bush that's burning over off to the side, and notices that the bush is on fire, yet it's not being consumed by the fire. He's told to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him these things, letting him know that he is going to go into Egypt. Now you have to remember too about Moses, that Moses tried to make some excuses along the way. He didn't necessarily want to go in. He starts making excuses. Well, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I? I don't speak very well. You have to remember, too, at the same time, that as Moses is addressing this to God, to the angel of the Lord there, God grows impatient with him and finally tells him, "I'm going to send Aaron with you, and Aaron's going to be your speaker." And so what we read in chapter 7 is the fulfillment of that very thing that you see in chapters 3 and chapters 4. But God was going to stretch out his hand against Egypt because they had mistreated the people of God. Remember the story of Joseph and how Joseph had been in the land all this time, and now there's a Pharaoh after Joseph has died that has been raised up, and he doesn't know who Joseph was. But there's 70 people that originally came into the land of Goshen have grown into this great multitude of people. In Egypt, the Pharaoh has grown afraid of them, decided that what they're going to do is they're going to force hard labor on them and make them fearful of them, of Egypt. All for naught, because we know God's plan, don't we? We have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight by being able to go to the Scriptures and see what's transpiring in this. But I want you to think about this. In Exodus chapter 7 through 12, the 10 plagues come about. And we're going to talk about the water and the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the cattle and their issues of illness, the boils, the fiery hail, the locust, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. And I just want you to, real quick, just pay attention as you notice these things. Each one, starting with the water, the blood, into blood there, it starts out, these things start out as a nuisance. And they grow in their intensity and their severity till the very end. And each one of them serves a purpose. And if you remember what we read, Egypt was going to know that God was God when he was finished with them. And you notice that along the way. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But as I said, those wonders which God said he would strike Egypt with, some people, modern scholarship, in the last 15 to 20 years especially, those who are the quote New Age or modern day scholars, attempt to explain away the miraculous events of the Bible and the plagues that are here in Exodus as natural occurrences. Now, I will ask you this. Is hail a natural occurrence? Well, you can say yes, it is. Those things, that is a natural occurrence. Have you ever seen, you've never experienced the plague of locusts, though, have you? Cindy and I lived in the panhandle of Texas, and there was one summer there that we thought we were experiencing the plague of locusts because you couldn't drive down the highway and not run over 100 or 200 of them out in the middle of the road. That's not a plague. It is a natural occurrence that they would migrate that time of year. And we found out by listening to radio and TV and even looking it up on the internet that that's something that happens every now and then. Lice. One of the things Cindy hates the most is seeing students at school come and have lice in their hair and being able to see it crawling around in their hair and having to send them home. But it's not a plague. But it is a natural occurrence. So all of those things, you know, modern scholarship is trying to explain away these plagues as just that, natural disasters, rather than acts of divine intervention. And that's where we really want to, what we want to discuss. As a matter of fact, one theory, let me give you this real quick. One theory has received a lot of interest in recent years, that many of the events recorded in Exodus form from the plague of darkness to the receding of the waters of the Red Sea were caused by a volcanic eruption on the Greek island of Santorini. That's interesting. I do a lot of reading, and I never ran across this until I started doing, you know, putting together this lesson and started reading some articles along the way. But as for many of the plagues, scholars have been quick to point out that it would not have been unusual for Egypt to have been infested by frogs, flies, lice, or locusts. Nor would it have been out of the ordinary for their livestock to have suffered illnesses along the way. But according to this reasoning, this type of reasoning, the plagues of Exodus account are to be interpreted simply as natural calamities that befell Egypt rather than the miraculous events. Does the Bible really say that? In fact, the Bible, I believe, presents these plagues and present some interesting criteria. Maybe the words that I'm going to use are not necessarily words that you're going to find within the text, but I believe that they describe what transpires. And there are going to be five things that we're going to look at this evening that kind of help us understand that these are not just simply natural events, but they were miraculous acts of God. And so I want us to think about that. And I want to ask a couple questions again before I show you those five things. Are the plagues just natural calamities that befell Egypt rather than miraculous events? Or does the Bible present any evidence or criteria by which the plagues can only be judged as miraculous acts of God? I believe the latter question can be answered yes. And so as we consider this, the first of which that I want us to consider is intensity. The intensity of the plagues. And remember, I told you that if you paid attention from the very beginning, from the water turning to blood, all the way through the death of the firstborn, you see things moving just from being a nuisance to something that is exceedingly horrible. Something that just simply grabs your attention and say, oh, well, I can let that go, to something that just brings people to tears, to mourning, and to great fear that God, the God of Israel, is truly the God of the universe. And you see that when you look at the frogs. Now, my wife collects frogs. She loves little statues of frogs, and she's been collecting them. But I tell you what, when you think about this plague of frogs, this was no fairy tale. The little girls in Egypt were not trying to pick frogs up, kiss them to see if they're going to turn into a little prince. You think about this, it says, the extent that they gathered them together in heaps and the land stank. Now, I don't know if you've ever really tried to smell a frog, but they don't smell very good. And if you ever have as many as Egypt had in the land, covering everything, imagine the aroma. I don't think there's enough Febreze to get rid of the smell that they had. But you think about this. This is where it starts to begin. The plague of lice was so intense. Now you think about this. Cindy tells me, oh, you get a piece of tape, you take it, put it on the kid's head, and you pull the lice off that way. And then you take them, you tell them to go home. There's a special shampoo that they have to use. Oh, this isn't just one or two kids at school that have the problem. This is an entire nation of people now that this infests. And the intensity of this is so severe now that the magicians who could throw down their rods and turn them into snakes, the magicians who could turn the water into blood, come to a realization. And they state in Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, that what was wrought by the finger of God. Even they knew. Modern scholarship discounts this. But the text, and we believe the scriptures, and we look at them, and they help us understand what's going on in Egypt at this particular time. They had issues, didn't they? Big issues. Now, last spring, we had a hailstorm in Fort Smith. Both of my cars got banged up pretty good, and some of yours did too. But you know what? All of Fort Smith wasn't affected by that hail, was it? There were some areas of Fort Smith that didn't get hit by hail. There were some areas in Fort Smith that were hit with more severe hail, larger hail than others. But this was in the whole land of Egypt. So very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The severity of this, they haven't had anything like since either. So the intensity of these plagues are also seen in that plague of locusts. Now the picture I've got up there of the locusts, it's not going to show up very good. I noticed that afterwards that I had it up there. I should have blown it up a lot better than that. Like I said, Cindy and I have seen a lot of grasshoppers in our day, out there, days out in Texas, at the panhandle. And we're talking about brown things that are about 2 to 3 inches long. They're not small by any means. And they were covering the ground, but not like they did here. There had never been anything like it before or since then in that time period. To say that it is a natural occurrence, yes, I'm sure that they have issues with locusts appearing periodically in swarms, but nothing like they did because it infested the whole land of Egypt. So you have intensity as one sign of one area that actually shows that these are miraculous. This is done by the power of God. Then you have prediction in this, in the fact that God foretold when these things were going to happen. Precise times at the beginning and ending were given ahead of time. So you think about this concerning the plague of flies in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 23. Tomorrow this sign shall be. When tomorrow came, so came the flies. The plague what seemed to be a little nuisance at the time, you know, you all know what flies are like. But to have them swarm like this will only be by the power of God. The same warning was given of the livestock. Look for just a moment at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 5. It says, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And that's going to be about the livestock becoming diseased and sick. You drop down to verse 18. The seventh plague, hail. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Look at chapter 10 and verse 4. That eighth plague of locusts. It also says, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. It's interesting to see the severity of all of these things, the warning signs that God said would take place. And you think about how important that is to the fact that God said, they will know that I am the Lord. Not only that, in the case of the frogs, even the time of the conclusion of the plague was even given. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10. Again, he says, so he said tomorrow, he said, and it let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So prediction is also a part of that, that demonstrates the fact that these things are miraculous and not just common occurrences, common natural events. Then discrimination. The fact that God did not allow the plagues to affect the children of Israel is also interesting too. Because he did. He drew a line of demarcation between the people of Egypt and the Israelites who were in the land of Goshen. And even though they dwelt there, they weren't affected. Look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. Now listen, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his hand, and all of the hail struck in that, but it did not strike in the land of Goshen. They were not affected by the flies. They were not affected by the hail. They were not affected by the cattle. And let me show you that on the next slide, because that's important to us. Concerning the livestock, Exodus 9, chapter, verse 7, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. How can that happen? How can you think about this, it be so precise? How can it affect only so many people when God is saying it's going to be in all of the land of Egypt? Verse 26, Exodus chapter 9, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. No hail. Prediction. Discrimination plays a part in determining whether or not these things were miraculous by the power of God. Orderliness. Here's something else that too, when you think about it, you think about the orderliness and the increasing severity going from, again, the water to blood to the death of the firstborn. How you look at each one, and each one increases a little bit more in severity from just going to that being that nuisance to the most severe in the loss of life. And you think about how that is not a natural occurrence. And think about not only in the orderliness of it, but in the orderliness of it, how they came one right after the other. Normally, if you have swarms of locusts, it doesn't happen every year. It doesn't happen every day. And it's not followed the next day by another plague, is it? Think about this. The plagues increase in severity. The frogs, the flies, the hail, the death of the firstborn. In each case, the plagues began at the word of the Lord through Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. He did this by the power of God. He spoke what God had told him to speak. Look now also at chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now consider this for just a moment. Each and every time a plague started, it started with the messenger of God speaking his words. And it came about immediately, didn't it? You can go ahead and read the rest of the verses there. That if you think about it in this, you can look at all of chapter 8, verses 16, verse 20, verse 21, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. But they also only ended when Moses entreated the Lord. Now go back to chapter 8 and look at verses 10 again through 13. Where it says, and so he said, tomorrow, he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And that's when they gathered them together in heaps. That's how many there were. But it ended at the Lord's command. They only ended when Moses entreated the Lord. I want you to go to chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. Where it says, so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So much evidence for Pharaoh. And yes, David talked last week about Pharaoh resisting. Well, the hardening of his heart, that was exactly what it was. But it did not lessen the importance of these being miraculous and not just common natural events. And finally, there was a purpose behind them. There was a moral purpose of sorts to this. The miraculous nature of the plagues is seen in the purposes accomplished by God through them. I want you to consider that for just a moment, because the plagues were used by God in order to execute judgment against the false gods of Egypt. Turn to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God proved a point to all the people in Egypt. And he didn't just prove it to Egypt either. Yes, their gods were impotent. They did not have the power that he had. And he demonstrated that to them, demonstrated it to Pharaoh, who set himself up as a god in Egypt anyway. That's what the Pharaohs did. And to show that he was nothing but a mere man. No carved image could do what he did. And not only that, those very same plagues served the purpose of causing Pharaoh, who had rejected the Lord, to acknowledge him as the one true God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. It opened up the eyes of Pharaoh. It opened up the eyes of an entire nation of people. And then it opened the eyes of another nation of people. God's own people. The plagues and the miraculous deliverance of Israel served to show Israel that God was their Savior and caused them to believe and fear Him. When you look at Exodus chapter 14, you turn over there for just a moment. Look at verses 30 and 31. It says, So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, we know the rest of the story. It didn't take them very long after that to not act like they believed anymore. But at least what they got to see is they saw the finger of God at work. We, through Scripture, are able to see the finger of God at work. And the narrative that is given to us right here in the story of the plagues, the account of the biblical account of the plagues, proves to us that God has power over nature. God has a power to wield that we don't. And we can't experience His power unless He reveals it to us like He did to the people of Egypt. I look at this and I see that rather than being coincidental and simply freakish catastrophes of nature, the plagues of Egypt are presented in the Bible as events that were planned and executed by Almighty God. And it carried out His purpose. And when I think about those things, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 rings loud and clear. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The simple answer to that is, no one. The people of Egypt learned that. They may not have liked it, but nonetheless, that was a lesson that they learned. And they learned who God was. Pharaoh did let the people go. And what you see is God implementing His plan, His purpose, that one day the promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob would be fulfilled in this people that left Egypt. Through them, a Savior would come into the world. Another miraculous event. Yes, babies are born every day, but not like the Son of God was born. And the Son of God not only came into this world miraculously, He left the world miraculously. He was buried in a tomb that was sealed, and on the third day, He came forth. It was by the power of the resurrection that He was proven to be the Son of God. And after He had come forth from the tomb and spent the time that He did with the disciples, then He was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, they're standing there gazing up into heaven, watching Him being taken away, only to be told that He will return the same way that He departed. Peter in Acts chapter 2 said that this Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. He was sitting on His throne right now, alive and well. All the miracles of the Bible, they're not natural occurrences. But they are evidence that sustain our faith. They are evidence that tells us about the hope that we have through Jesus Christ even, that God, there is none like Him. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is going to serve as a song of invitation. If you have a need this evening in reconciling your life to God, that opportunity is yours. If you need baptism for the remission of your sins, or if you have erred in any way and you need the encouragement and prayers of the brethren here, we stand ready to encourage you to do just that. Make your life right with God. Renew your friendship with God and remain faithful to Him the rest of your days, and you'll receive a crown of life. If you're willing to do that this evening, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.